If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount today. It's been a long, challenging look at these words of Jesus. I hope you found them to be as edifying and enlightening and nourishing as I have. I have been very much challenged by these words. And no less than today, as we look into the end paragraph of this great sermon. So Matthew chapter 7, starting then at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, how you speak to us day in, day out, that you are not far away, that you've not left us alone, Lord, but you are active and living and concerned for us, your people. So I ask now that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that your word would cut through to the very heart of all of us. And they would hear you. Lord, please help us to hear and to be transformed by the power of your Spirit. Today I pray. Amen. So these last few Sundays, as we come to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been wrapping things up and challenging us with a choice. And he frames it in a way that it's clear that there's really just two choices. And it's interesting at the end of this that the crowds were astonished, it says. After he'd done all these things and preached, and the scope of it is amazing. And they were astonished. And why were they astonished? Because he was teaching with authority, not like the scribes. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting that, and I think what we see here, is that Jesus was claiming his words with the authority. The scribes, the Pharisees, they all looked at the Torah, the Old Testament that we have now, as their authority. And that's not a bad place to be, I guess, but Jesus here is putting forth something radical, completely radical, and saying that I am the authority. My words are the authority here. Amen. He is putting himself on a level of that is above even the prophets, who they claim just to speak God's words. But Jesus is saying, my words, my authority. It's interesting that in you look back in time, even there, an old rabbi once told a parable similar to this one, basically saying that, you know, if you have good works and reading the Torah, you're wise. But if you study the Torah a lot but don't do good works, you're like building a foundation on brick and not stone, and it washes away. So they understood this idea that Jesus is putting forth here of having a firm foundation. So it is amazing then, and no surprise that the crowds were astonished, that in the face of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus was claiming that he was the final authority. And then at the end, he asks us again to make a choice. This last paragraph that we read today is a call to a radical choice. He's saying, believe me or don't. But there's no middle way here. You're in or you're out. You're following or you're not. You're on the path of life or you're on the path of destruction. And that is the quote, the way that we have to choose today. Now, I don't often do this, but in my reading this week, I came across this a little bit lengthy passage from John Stott as he looks to sum up this. And I want to read it to you because I think it, well, much better than I would, I think, shows us the way we're going right now. He says this: thus, the sermon ends on the same note of radical choice in which we have been where throughout. Jesus does not set before his followers a string of easy ethical rules, so much as a set of values and ideals which is entirely distinctive from the way of the world. He summons us to renounce the prevailing secular culture in favor of the Christian counterculture. Repeatedly during this study, we have heard his call to his people to be different from everybody else. The first time this became clear was in his commission to us to be both the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For these metaphors set the Christian and non-Christian communities over against each other as recognizably, indeed fundamentally distinct. The world is like rotting food, full of the bacteria which cause its disintegration. Jesus' followers are to be its salt, arresting its decay. The world is a dark and dismal place, lacking sunshine, living in shadow. Jesus' followers are to be its light, dispelling its darkness and its gloom. From then on, the opposing standards are graphically described, and the way of Jesus commended. Our righteousness is to be deeper because it reaches even to our hearts, and our love broader because it embraces even our enemies. In piety, we are to avoid the ostentation of hypocrites, and in prayer, the verbosity of pagans. Instead, our giving, praying, and fasting are to be real, with no compromise of our Christian integrity. For our treasure, we are to choose what endures through eternity, not what disintegrates here on earth. And for our master, God, not money or possessions. Yeah. As for our ambition, what preoccupies our mind, this must not be our own material security, but the spread of God's rule and righteousness in the world. Instead of conforming to this world, whether in the form of religious Pharisees or of irreligious pagans, we are called by Jesus to imitate our Heavenly Father. He is a peacemaker, and he loves even the ungrateful and selfish. So we must copy him, not men. Only then shall we show that we are truly his sons and daughters. Here then is the alternative, either to follow the crowd or to follow our Father in heaven. Either to be a reed swayed by the winds of public opinion or to be ruled by God's word, the revelation of his character and will. And the overriding purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to present us with this alternative and so to face us with the indispensable necessity of choice. That's a lengthy quote, but it sums up, I think, nicely, tidily, which is why I like it. This whole sermon that we've seen from the very beginning, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed, you know, and on and on and on, and the ethical standards, and looking to our heart, and all the way, Jesus saying, choose, choose, choose. Right. I'm laying it out to you. I'm not holding back here, folks. This is how it is. I don't want anyone to be surprised and come into this relationship unaware of the cost that it asks of all of us. And so the end here really is very appropriate, I think, because Jesus is saying that to follow him is more than just what we say, what we saw last week, right? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he's also saying to follow me is more than just what we know. What's in our head, what we learn in our intellect, what we read. To follow Jesus is much more than a simple intellectual assent or even belief. Think about that. It's more than even belief. And to illustrate this point, he gives us another choice. Two ways. Two houses this time. Two houses that, again, if you picture, just you're on a street and there's two lots next to each other. And two builders are going to build a house. And in the building of the house, they looked identical. They looked the very same. If you were to just walk by, you wouldn't be able to tell any difference between the two. But there is a big difference between these two houses. A big difference. And it's what you do not see. It's in the foundation. Mm-hmm. And so you have a choice. And it's only two. There's no in between here. Just like we had a choice of two paths, or two gates, two trees, two claims. Today there are two builders. There's a wise and a foolish. And the question that we have today is, which choice do we make? Which choice will we make each day? The first we see is the wise choice, the wise builder, who builds his house on the rock, a solid foundation. If you look at the parallel passage in the book of Luke, Luke 6:48, Jesus says, the wise builder digs deep to the rock. So the picture then is, again, you have the two lots right next to each other. The one builder is in there, and he digs around all the loose stuff, gets it all out of there, gets right down to what's solid, and then begins building. Now, this way is a lot more work, isn't it? To dig away and get right down to the solid place, more work, it's more costly. You have to spend more to get people in there to dig that out, to lay a good foundation. It's going to take more time. But that is the way that you get a solid foundation. And next door, in the lot there, the builder just comes in and builds the house because it's easier. It's less costly. It doesn't take as much time. I picture, you know, a guy out there, he gets his house built and the neighbor's still working on his foundation. He's got his barbecue out there and frying the hamburgers and saying, "Hey, neighbor, what's going on? I got my house built already. Look at me. I'm already eating the hamburgers." You don't have to do that. Go this way. It's a lot easier this way. Overall, it's just less effort, less costly, less demanding. And to look at them again, you wouldn't see much difference, would you? Because what we see here is not a contrast of the Christian and non-Christian. Jesus is not telling us to be different from those pagans, the people who don't believe anything at all. It is not. It's those that hear. What we see here is the contrast of someone who professes to be a Christian, who professes to be a follower of Jesus, and those who are truly a follower of Jesus. And that has been the message this entire Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, he's saying, if you really follow me, if you're really mine, this is the standard. This is how you will live. The question is not if one hears or respects or even believes what this teaching is, but what is the difference between the foundations? What do you do with this information? Verse 24, those who hear these words of mine and do them and obey. Verse 26, the same thing with the foolish. Those who hear these words of mine and do them or don't do them. The Sermon on the Mount tells us that if one claims to follow Jesus and they're not, their life is not radically different, they are not a Christian. That's an uncomfortable thing to say. It's almost rude. It'd be rude for me to stand before you. I mean, I know all of you. And the question I have before you is, are you really a follower of Christ? Really? Really? But that is what Jesus puts before us. What is the path that you are choosing? What is the fruit that you are bearing? What are the words you say? What is the truth that you believe? And then it comes down to a simple word. Obey. Obey. It is what one does with these things that is important at the end. Both internally and externally. It's not simply just doing things that people can see, but it's your heart. Are you willing to be radical to yourself in what you know that nobody else knows? And what's fascinating with all this is that, again, you look at the houses, you aren't going to know the difference. When you look at a person, you may not know the difference. They may do all the right things. They may say all the right things. And you will look at them, and we've seen it over and over again. But the truth comes out. And really only comes out in the storm. And that's not fun. Now, John Stott in his book says, only a storm can reveal the truth. The only way that you are going to know what that foundation really is when the storm comes through. John Calvin put it this way. He said, true piety is not fully distinguished from its counterfeit till it comes to the trial. Now that storm, maybe in this life right now, right? I mean, you can really tell a person's true colors when the troubles come, when it's difficult, when the sickness is there, when the child wanders away, when death hits, when sickness and disease hits, when money problems hit, when natural disasters hit, whatever it is, when those struggles come, and you see what is your foundation. Or it may just come at the end. When we stand before God in that day of judgment, that is the final storm, so to speak, isn't it? And that day, all will be revealed, and what you're standing on will be revealed. We sang today of that very thing, of God saying, I will purify you. I will burn away the stuff and see what you are really made of. So the big idea, really, of the Sermon on the Mount comes down to the idea of obedience. And it's a radical thought, guys. Radical. This idea it's neither an intellectual knowledge of Him or a verbal profession. I mean, they're both important in their own way, okay? I'm not, I've said it before, I'm not saying, you need to confess with your mouth. You need to do deeds. And you need to know things. But do you obey? Do we do what we say? Do we do what we know? It's radical. It's a radical obedience. It's a radical countercultural idea that God puts before us in this sermon. It'd be things like, just this week in my Bible reading, I read in Matthew 18, in the parable of the ungrateful servant. Remember the servant that had a great debt and the master forgave it? And then that guy turns around and throws the other guy in jail because he owed him just a little bit. And when the master found out about it, what happened? It was not good for that guy. That's radical forgiveness. That's us forgiving just because God has forgiven us.
Amen.
It's radical in reconciliation. Christians are to be reconciled with each other and those around them in the face of dissension, in a radical way, in our world. I mean, we see it so much in our world today, don't we? People choose their lines, and I'm here and you're there, and we are not going to cross. But here, with us, those things don't matter. It's Christ alone that matters. It's radical in telling the truth to each other and to ourselves. It's radical in our confession of sins, of being willing to be humiliated, even with each other, because of what Christ has done. To confess sin is a humiliating thing, isn't it? To be willing to admit to a spouse or a child or to each other that I was wrong or I did this and I need your help. It's radical in our ethics. I mean, throughout this thing, we've seen over and over again, the bar is here and it's impossible. And that's what we're called to in every aspect of our life, this high ethical standard. Does your life look radically different than those around? That's the question. In home, at work, at school, do people look at you and say they are different? They're weird. They're strange. That is the question we have. And again, not just publicly. Do you look at your own heart and see that there's a radical difference and be willing to embrace that? Now again, do not hear in these words of Jesus that we're saved by what we do. All right? You can see how we can go there, right? Fairly easy. Obedience, doing. If I have to do this thing, in my righteousness, I have to do what God has said in order to be saved, right? Okay. The whole scripture tells us that is not the complete story. The whole scripture tells us from the very beginning that it's grace, it's His mercy. That is the beginning. That is the engine of the train. And the other stuff is what comes after, what follows, which are the cars. For instance, look at 1 John. We've been in 1 John often this, and I think for good reason. But 1 John chapter 1 puts it this way. If you look at, starting at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. See, so here we see the idea of saying. And look what comes first though. We are His first. And then the righteousness comes. It's not the other way around. We can say what we want to, but if the change isn't there, it's not going to matter. In chapter 2, if you look just a few verses down, starting at verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in Him. Whoever says that he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which He walked. And you read that, but if you look at the verses before, he says, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. And by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So before the saying comes the work of Jesus. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the one who cleanses us from unrighteousness. And following that, then, is the doing. Please understand that. It is always by grace. It's always. That comes first. Our membership, so to speak, our inclusion in the kingdom of God, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that we know that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do, internally in our hearts, externally to the world. It's sobering in a lot of ways. This end section has been challenging. It's been to me. When we talk about the two paths, when we talk about those who say, Lord, Lord, when we talk about the bearing of the fruit and how frustrating that can be. But we know that God's grace is true. That we know that Christ is the anchor. We know that Christ is the sure foundation, as we sang today. We know that together, as Romans 3:23 tells us, we all fall short. We know that, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're not to judge each other. We do need to honestly examine ourselves and ask that hard question. Am I really, truly a follower of Christ? And if you are, your life is going to show it. If you are going to be different. Light is much different than darkness. And you can't mix the two. It's going to be a radical difference. It's hard. But it is the narrow path, isn't it? That is the hard way, but it is the way to life. That is why we do not look at this world as our home. We are just passing through for a short little breath, and it's worth it. It's worth it to set ourselves over and against what the culture would lead us to do. It's worth it because in the end is life. In the end is life. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I encourage you all that even today, there's a bit of doubt in your mind to be right with God. To say, I will follow you, I will obey you, even when it's hard, even when it's embarrassing, even when it's humiliating, I will follow you today. And we can do that together. As we end here, let's end with a song. If you want to turn your hymnal to number 371, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We'll sing just a single verse, verse 1 of Have Thine Own Way.